All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, can you quickly say after me, say, I'm filled with the knowledge of His will.
In
all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I walk in the manner worthy of the Lord. I please Him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. Say, as the word of God is coming for today, I have the spirit of wisdom. I have the spirit of understanding. I have the spirit of revelation. And I discover the knowledge of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, quickly, let's get into the teaching for today. I am going to finish the Cross of Christ series. And I have a number of scriptures I want to start with. I don't know which one of them to start. Let me just keep thinking. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start with that. I'm just continuing what I began to say last time, talking about how Christians should live their lives. I explained two things, that living a life of purpose and then how to count your possessions. We explained extensively that we must never count our possessions the way the people of the world do. In fact, let's start from here, the book of Proverbs chapter 18. And that would be better. Quickly go to Proverbs chapter 18. There's one scripture we all know there. If I won't wait for you because you know it already. He said in verse 14, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? If you have King James, he says, the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. And I like to use that expression, infirmity, because it will help me. The book of Proverbs chapter 18, that's where I'm reading. So, he said, the spirit of a man can endure his troubles, it can bear his infirmities, but then a broken spirit, who can bear? Now, I want to explain the meaning of the word spirit again so we can understand it fully and be able to relate with it. Spirit does not just refer to that part of you, which actually is there, it's true. There is a part of your being that is called your spirit. But when he's talking about the word spirit, I like to just emphasize this thing again and again until people are fully persuaded about them. Spirit does not just refer to that part of your being. There are many uses of the word spirit in the scriptures. Here, and that's, I'm going to just quickly explain that again. Here is describing the motivation for your life, what is pushing you. All right, that is the thing that underlies everything that you are doing. The spirit of a man, that's what he's talking about. The way by which I explain it all the time is when you see athletes, footballers, when they are playing, a World Cup is going on now, and you've seen things. They jam a man, once the goal is in front of him, if you knock him down, it's only if he feels he has lost the advantage that he will start running down, raising, and his colleagues will be raising hands so that the referee can blow against you. But as a matter of fact, when you knock that man down, he's going to get up. Why? Because the spirit he has is that of the goal. That is pushing him towards the goal. He will endure a lot of troubles. Another example I give all the time when I have to explain this is a fight. I heard about it then. I've watched many analyses of it. The rumble in the jungle, all right? Muhammad Ali. All right? Muhammad Ali had this plan for winning his bout against George Foreman, who at that time had never lost a professional fight. He was an Olympic champion. George Foreman could punch hard. The man could literally punch a hole in a wall. Literally, and that's not so. George Foreman could punch hard. If he landed a good punch on you, you are out. All right? So Ali said, listen, after watching many of his fights, he said, I know how to beat this guy. He's so used to knocking people out very early, he will not last very long in a fight. So he said, all I need to do is just ensure that I last long with him and I will defeat him. And he was 10 years older than George Foreman, which in boxing, you understand, that's a serious matter. You are fighting a guy 10 years younger than you. What did Ali just do? He just stood there, and George Foreman was punching away. He was punching away. Ali just came there with one thing, outlast a few rounds, all right? That just last a few rounds, and then you will defeat this man. He will wear out. In fact, the story about it is that, forget the fact that he won, but they said George Foreman beat him so badly, his kidneys ruptured. So those punches were not jokes. George Foreman beat him. He won the fight eventually, all right? When he wouldn't go down, George Foreman got tired and refused, and he finally won the fight. Technical knockout. Won the fight. But it wasn't funny. What I'm telling the story is that his spirit kept him standing. He said, I'm going to win this battle. And he stood there. This man pummeled him. He stood there. Listen, what is driving you in life is what determines the amount of energy you have. Are you getting my point? That is it. That is what is driving the amount of energy you have. If you are going to, if you get to the road, they say that the road is bad, you turn back. Obviously, you are not going anywhere. You get my point? Those who have a place to go, they will stay there and watch the road being repaired. If they really have to go, they will come down and cross it by foot, you know, the bad area, and catch another vehicle on the other side. That is a matter of fact. The spirit of a man, that's what he's talking about, will bear his infirmity. The driving force, the thing that is inside him, that is pushing him, the thing that is inside her, that is pushing her. Now, why are you doing what you are doing is the thing, really, that gives you energy. Please, bear that in mind. That's what it means. That's the meaning of that expression. The spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. I first heard what is his name? Mike Murdock say that. He said, energy comes from vision. Yeah. And I like the way he explained it then. He said, assuming your wife has been home all day doing a lot of work, then you come from work, and then you are hungry, and your wife is like, just tired. And say, please, honey, can I get something to eat? He said, oh, sweetheart, I'm so tired. Please, can you enter the kitchen and take something for yourself? I would have done something for you if I could, but I can't, so I won't. You know that kind of thing? I'm just so tired. Oh, I've been working the whole day. So finally, you enter the kitchen. You want to fix something for yourself because your wife is really tired and you understand. Then suddenly the phone rings. And it's her friend, Susie. I still remember. So Susie shouts, you won't believe what kind of sale is going on right now in town. 90% off, ending by midnight. Maybe at one exclusive shop, wear some bags. You know the way it is. These shoes, you know, suddenly the lady that could not do anything, according to my product, the Holy Spirit suddenly hits her. Boom! And she gets up, takes your car keys, your checkbook. He said, what is the difference? Suddenly she's seen the bag. She's seen the shoes. Before, it was $200. $400, you wouldn't allow that kind of expenditure. Her friend just called her that it's now going for $20, $40. And she has just between now, 7 p.m. and 12 midnight to get what she wants. Suddenly the vision gives her energy. Are you getting my point? And when I heard that, I understood how the angels gave Jesus Christ strength. The Bible says that the angels came and they strengthened him. I don't claim to understand it fully, but I realized that all they needed to do was to show a picture of you that you will have been a slave if he doesn't come to the earth. And then they show a picture of you right now with hope, with vision, moving somewhere. You are nobody's slave. And Jesus said, this is what will happen to this boy if I die. And this is what will happen to this girl if I die. If I don't die, she will be a slave. He will be a slave. He said, where is the cross? Let's go there. Are you getting my point? As they were beating him, he was not feeling the pain. He was seeing your deliverance. As they were beating him, he was not feeling the pains. He was seeing your liberation from poverty. He was seeing your liberation. So they say, they are beating you. You say, who? He, okay, no problem. Continue beating. The Bible says that because of the joy that was set before him. Are you getting my point? Before, I used to think, you know, I told you poverty thinking is a bad thing. You know, because we're, you know, from this, lack background, you know, African background, you know, you wanted to, you know, so when he said that the joy that was set before him, that, well, you know, he was low, now he became high. That's around nonsense. He was high, then he became low. You must understand it. So we think that, of course, that was the mindset, that the joy was that he would now be raised up. Listen, that was not the joy. Listen to me, that was not the joy. What did I say? It couldn't have been. Because where did he get to that he was not before he came down? I realized blessed people, godly people, they don't take their joy from what they get. They take their joy from what they are about to effect, what they are able to effect in the lives of other people. That is what gives them joy. That is what gives them joy. If you are still there, your joy is still purely derived from what you can get. You still need full liberation from poverty mentality. His joy was what he would do to you, for you. His joy was what he would do for me. And he said, look, if I can liberate bank, look, you know, just by the way, you know, now where the shoe, they pinch you, now you feel past. Are you getting my point? You know, they say Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Is that okay? You pack a man, you know, pack a family, gas them, gas chamber. And so, it's so horrible. Do you know the truth? I can watch those films though. If I'm sitting down like this and I show him this Holocaust film, he doesn't. I'm not being wicked though. I love the Jew, I love the white man, I love everybody. Jesus loves all of them. I love the Arabs, I love everybody. But it really doesn't pinch me much. It happened long ago. That was 1940 something. And we were in the year 2014. It's been a long time. Why should Hitler do such a thing? Wicked man. And I'll sit down there and be watching it. But I'm not lying to you. I don't watch slave history films. I don't ever watch them. I can't stand them. Once they start, I get up and walk away. I can't stand it. You know, the reason is because, you see, I'm not a Jew. So there's no, it doesn't pay me that I'm being gassed. I'm not being gassed. I don't know where I get my point. But I'm a black man. They've always been the slaves. Are you getting my point? And then I remember that what they used to say, that a slave, you have a child, and the master needs money and he sells your child while you are watching. Ah! I can't watch it. If I watch it, I'll shoot somebody. So to avoid stories that touch, I just keep away. I look at my children sometimes, somebody will take my victory. Jesus, thank you. Honestly, I'm grateful. You get my point. Anything you want. In fact, I've given you everything. Don't mind all this, my brothers and sisters are sowing seed. I'm not sowing any seed. Anything you want, collect. The one you have done for me, it's too much. Jesus, may I never come to you demanding that I've done something for you. What can I do? If only to ensure that my victory cannot be taken away from me and sold as a slave while I'm watching. Thank you. I can't sow him any seed. I don't nonsense seed. What rubbish seed am I sowing? Who has given to him that he might demand back? He loved us first. Not anything I'm able to do is because you poured grace upon me so I can do it. I'm just being a faithful servant. What am I working towards? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I like one thing today Bakari said once, or somebody was quoting him, or somebody said it anyway. He said, some people say, you have mansion in heaven. He said, it's good. Work hard so you can get a mansion. He said, if God will tell me, well done, good and faithful servant, after that, I said, live under that tree. He said, I'm satisfied. That I'm working hard for to hear one expression. Well done, good and faithful servant. All this mansion thing. It's poverty mentality. I've been telling you. When on earth you've had this cave, you are looking forward to mansion. No rich man looks forward to mansion in heaven. That's not a joke. You've not seen the palaces some people live in. They can't imagine what God wants to build that's better than that. I'm not kidding. That's not supposed to be a joke. Now, are you saying God can't? No. I didn't say God can't. They can't imagine. They don't, you know, you don't desire it. You say, God's going to give you a room that's 100 feet by 100 feet. I don't like a room that's 100 feet by 100 feet. It's too big. And Jesus did not say, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. That's King James. What he said, there are many dwelling places. That's what he said. All this fight for mansion is poverty. What he said, she fights for is a crown of glory. Now, I'm bringing an issue here. We're not fighting for mansion. We are fighting for well done, good, and what? Faithful servant. That's what we are fighting for. All right, what am I saying by all of this? I'm going to emphasize the fact, all right, that your spirit, okay, is what bears your infirmities, your difficulties, your troubles. And that is why those troubles will not look so big if indeed you have a goal you are going for. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize. Now, why did I start with that? I'm trying to bring out the issue again that as Christians, our spirits, the spirit of a man that we read from here now, that Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, that spirit of a man for us is not the same as the spirit of this age. It's not the same. It is not the same. Let's not even Christianize it. Let's not Christianize. If I've already gone into the message, that's the point I'm trying to make. What I mean by non-Christianize is that, let's not, look, oftentimes what people do is that they are pursuing the same thing as the world, but they are using Christian methods. What is it going for? By the age of 40, I must have built that big house. By that time, I must have done this, I must have done this, I must have done this, I must have this, I must have this, I must have this certain amount of money and all of that. But I'm not going to steal. I'm not a drug dealer. You get my point? I am not going to cheat anybody. I am not going to do anything wrong. I'm going to use every righteous means to get money. But what am I still looking for? Money. That's what I mean by don't even Christianize it. Both of them are bad in the sight of the Lord. Let me say it again. It's not just the method. The method is important. But the goal is very important. What is the goal? What's the goal of this world? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we clothe ourselves? What is the thing that makes the worldly person happy? I have finally achieved this. I now have this title. This is what I now do. You know, the other day I was watching, we're in my house watching people on TV, Christians, and we're seeing all kinds of regalia. Some caps were reaching from the head of the man to the ceiling. You know? And so, they're all dressed like this. It's tied to. You get my point? Archbishop, bishop, all those kind of things. And people fight. Listen, people fight for those titles. And that actually has financial implications. What am I saying? Those are the things that the world, all right, will chase after. That's what they are chasing after. But for us Christians, it must not be like that. Even though you think you are getting those things by godly methods, all right, it's beyond just the method you are using to get it. It's what is it that you are looking for? What is your spirit? What is your driving force? What is your motivation? And for us as Christians, that's what I just went into. It is to hear the sound, the sentence, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember, that's what we have been talking about. At the cross of Jesus Christ, we dropped everything. And last time I began to talk about that, and I said that I was talking about living a life of purpose and how to count your possessions. I need to say it again. A man's life, and we said that's the same thing for a woman, does not consist in the abundance of the things which he or she possesses. That is a statement of fact. You must not design your life. You know, the other day I was getting to my house, some things led to it. As I was, I just drove in, one thing was just in my mind. As I came down from the car about to enter the house, just one thing was in my mind, and I began to pray again. I said, God, may I not labor for anything that does not count for eternity. That's it. It was a prayer. I said, God, I dedicate myself again. My labor must be only for those things that count in eternity. And listen. I said, Lord, I am praying. Because many things happened, you know. We had some issues during the week, you know. Maybe not very personal, but also very personal, you know. People, my loved ones were affected. Then I saw, you know, just moving around, just watching life. You now ask yourself, what is it in this life, self, that's worth pursuing? What is it? And listen, I said something last time, let me say it again. Christianity is not what you can get. It's what you can give up. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is not what you can get. I just need to emphasize it. Actually, the mark of Christianity is what you can give up. The other day, Yinka and I were coming, that was last Saturday, as we were coming down from Newe, we went to preach before last Saturday's meeting here. I said, missionaries tried. He said, what? You know, as well, you know, when you're coming from Newe, depending on what they are different with, but when you're passing through anywhere, it's tropical rainforest. Now you're on roads, you know, well-made roads, you know, all the roads in Anambra are very smooth. Uh-huh. So you don't know that. But when the missionaries came, there were no roads. Just think about it. When they came, there were no roads. They had to follow villagers, you know, through. I said, hi. Somebody left the comfort of his home in Europe, came down to Africa. He really believed in God. See what his faith did for him? His faith made him give up his comfort. Faith is not just what I use to get comfort. Faith made those people do what they did. By faith, they left their comfort. I'm going to read that Hebrews chapter 11. It's not everything that grabs everybody that grabs something. Many died by faith. Because of faith, they refused deliverance. Christianity is not what I can grab. Christianity, more importantly, is what I can give up for a higher cause. Are you getting my point? Let me say it again. Oh, this is what people have been saying. And I want to repeat because I believe it's very true. I think the church today is actually very, very worldly. Very. And I'm not talking about when you go to church, you see the ladies wearing trousers. That's not worldliness. That is the smallest problem. If all you did was to wear trousers, and praise God. That's the smallest problem. In fact, that's not a problem. The problem is even in churches, we are competing in who builds the biggest church, what we call church, that building, which is not a church. We have all agreed. Whether you agree or not, the Bible makes it clear. It is not a church. It is a building, a convenient meeting place. What are we fighting over? Who has the largest number of people in our church? Even if the people are half not born again, doesn't matter. Half, that's a good number these days. If they are 90% unbelievers, doesn't matter. As long as they come regularly and their thing they drop, you know what I'm saying? No, really, that's what I talk about worldliness. You know, Ken Hickey said something, I was listening to him during the week. You should listen to that man. Tremendous man. He'll bless you tremendously. He said once, during the war, he was trying to explain something, that his wife was a daddy's boy. Daddy's girl. Thank you. That was the only daughter and the last born. Something like that. But it was a daddy's girl. And anything she wanted, she got. Told the wife when they were going to marry, said, let me just announce to you ahead of time, I can't get for you all these things that daddy is getting for you. Yeah, he told the lady. He said, because she got anything she wanted, all she needed to do was ask daddy and daddy would give it. That was just how she was. But then, the way things were for them that time, it got to a point, she had only one dress that she could wear outside, and it was not a very good one. And then one day they went to visit one of his, they went for a conference, which he didn't even have, he had just $1 to his name. But he had the car to drive there. He couldn't pay for the conference, he wouldn't be able to pay, you know, hotel bills or anything. How will we go? Couldn't buy for it. Some other preachers wanted to go. They didn't have a good car to take, but they had a good car. So he said, okay, let's all contribute money and fuel your car. That was how, you know, that was how he got money to go for the conference. But when he got there, he said, let him now go and queue where they give out free rooms. At least he'll be able to get a free room. But then on his way, he saw one pastor who said, ah, what are you doing? You're trying to get a free room? Come on, stay in my house. Now, this is the gist. Now, listen to this. He said that as he now followed the man home, he said the man was a pastor. But during the war, you know, usually when the war is on in an industrialized country, there's a lot of work for people who are into building, construction. I don't mean building houses now. Building ships, you know. Building machinery and stuff like that. So the man went and got a job. Apparently he was skilled in welding. So the man went to get a job in the shipyard as a welder. And by working over time and all of that, the man was earning up to $150 a week of that time. Now, trying to emphasize to us how much $150 a week was, he said he had a relative, all right, who was heading a bank. And his salary was $100 a week. And I don't mean branch manager, although banks those days were small. He was the head of the entire bank. And his salary was $100 a week. This man working in the shipyard was earning $150 a week. And of course, they got to his house. His house was very nice and everything. And when it was time to go out, the wife didn't have a decent dress to take and stuff like that. At the point in time, the lady sat down and began to cry. So Kenegi looked and said to his wife, don't worry. That don't worry. If you are comparing me to this man, now let me add my own words. I'm not going to any shipyard to go and weld anything. But he said, I told the woman that, listen, I'm building, now actually my message for today, in fact, you know, the Holy Spirit just making me say things that will connect me. He said that, look, I'm building my anointing. I'm building my ministry. He said, when this war is over, this man won't have any anointing. And he'll be out of that job. By that time, I will have my anointing. He said, as a matter of fact, of course, at a point in time, in fact, of course, he was telling this story after he had preached for over 60 years. And by that time, he was explaining, there's nothing his wife ever wanted that she has not had. Are you getting my point? Nothing. Anything she didn't have that time, he didn't want it. There has been ministry for a very long, of course, by the, look, if it is to travel anywhere, she would have gone every, by that time he was 80, and that was by 86 when he was speaking. His wife was always in her 80s. God had blessed them. They had seen their children's children, and some of those ones already having children. Are you getting my point? Yeah, that's a matter of fact. It was just time to explain to people that remember to stay with your calling. Don't run away from it. Now, so he said that he just told the lady, listen, don't be discouraged. Don't worry about it. What am I doing? Why am I taking this amount of stress? Because I am building my anointing. I am exercising my gift. Now, so, while I'm explaining that, let me just try and quickly connect you with what I was saying today. So, let's not be like the world. So, churches these days, we often make that mistake. We want to use the right methods, okay, to get the wrong things. And that we think that because we are using the right methods, it means it makes what we are pursuing correct. But it's not so. As if you're a pastor in a church, your issue is not to compete with somebody who has the highest amount of numbers, who has more money coming in. It has nothing to do with it. I keep on saying this, and it's a matter of fact. If Jeremiah was a preacher today, he would not have had a very large congregation, because the man was always telling them the mind of God, and they did not like him. If Isaiah was a preacher today, I hope you go and check if people believed in that fellow. People, there were so few that believed in him. He said, I've spent my energy for nothing. That is a matter of fact. The fact that your church is now 1,000 members or 10,000 members, you know, in America, they use expressions like mega churches. It means absolutely nothing. Only God knows how he's judging it. Only God. People say, if you're in South Korea, you know, people say, you go to South Korea, go and get motivation how to build a 1 million man church. The Lord is good. Americans have gone, they've gone, they've learned everything. None of them has built 50,000 man church. You say why? I don't know, but I can give you a few reasons. One, it's not South Korea. It's not America. Yes, it is not South Korea. The cultures are different. How God is moving there, all right, is different. How God's relating with them is different. So let's not even try and compare. You can't be comparing yourself with the people in South America, what they call it, in South Korea. There, the man built churches of 1 million people. There was nothing he did specially. People say it's because he prayed more than other people. Let me not go there. Let me not start analysis of prayer. You don't compare yourself with somebody else. At this particular age, men have done this. That's their problem. At the age of 30, Jesus was just starting ministry. At the age of 30, John the Baptist had ended and was being beheaded. That even rhymed himself. He ended and was beheaded. It wasn't planned, you know. It just came out like that. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. And you know they were about the same age. Just read your Bible, you know. When one was pregnant, the other one was just being visited by the angel. You know, that kind of thing. So, and they were cousins, you know. And they knew each other when they were small. When Jesus was still going away doing planning. Joseph would say, measure it, 6 inches by 12. And he was still planing wood. John the Baptist was already filled with the Holy Spirit. His own anointing was 30 years earlier than that of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us he was filled with the anointing from where? His mother's womb. As a little boy, he would be sulking like this. The mother would tell a lie, you bite. Just say, hello, please, what's the name of his father again? Zechariah. Is Zechariah in? Tell them the daddy's not around. the boy was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And by the time he was a young boy, he had left the house, was all the time in the wilderness, praying and shouting, denouncing sin, warning people. By that time, Jesus was still going to school. I'm telling you, was he learning how to write? Learning how to read? Cramming the commandments. John the Baptist was there scattering things. So anointed was this man, the whole of Israel went to go and meet him. They said, dress well so that, you know, it's good to dress well. I like dressing well. I think when I look at myself in the mirror, I'm happy with myself. But let's forget that one. That's not anointing. It's not anointing. It's just the way I like it. That is all. Some people eat beggary. Some eat ofaku. You know, it's just... No, that's how it is with clothes. Because John the Baptist with his goat hair suit, you know, when they know they wash. The elders sent emissaries to go and talk to him. And it wasn't, you know, this is when people come to church. Oh, in church today, we have some special guests amongst us. We are happy that the Senate leader for this is in church this morning. Let's put our hands together and recognize the honorable... Not in the church that John pastored. John the Baptist, you come to his church? He says, Senator, you come to church today? How much did you steal last week? Who begged you to come? Hey. John the Baptist, they were still coming. When the Pharisees came for baptism, they said, oh, they have come. Brood of vipers. Who warned you about the judgment to come? At this time, Jesus Christ was still going around, you know, delivering furniture for his father. What am I going to explain? Who wants to compare who with who? But he kept on saying, there is one coming, mightier than I. I know the interesting part, he did not suspect at any time it was as his cousin. That was why God had to, you know, use signs and wonders to let him know who is the fellow. So that's when his cousin came. He said, this thing you are doing is not good. And we're from the same family. You didn't tell me all this one. I mean, God had to, you will see the Holy Spirit come upon him. The moment the guy appeared, number one, the man said, look, this boy I only knew was different. Why is he coming for baptism? Now, I'm making an issue here. It was when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he said, this is the Lamb of God. He knew Jesus Christ was his special fellow. Are you getting my point? He knew. But that he was the one, all right, that will carry away the sins of the whole world. No, he didn't know. He just knew, this is my cousin. You know, in our family, we are holy people. You are getting my point? Mm-hmm. Yes, he knew. No, he understood that. I told him some stories about the fellow. But that he's the one. How do I know he did not know? Because God had to tell him, just watch out. You will see the Holy Spirit alight on the fellow. When the Holy Spirit came, he now told the other guys, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't tell them before, my cousin at home is the Lamb of God. Because he did not know. And I think one of the reasons why he didn't know was Jesus didn't have any anointing. The only thing they knew that the boy was a good boy. He didn't use to steal. All the orukuruku in the neighborhood, he never participated. He had good understanding of the scriptures. I believe these are the reasons that John the Baptist had good respect for him. And when they say, everybody come for baptism, he said, you too, you are coming for baptism. You know you are holier than me. I don't believe it is because he thought that this is the savior of the world. It's just because of the experience he's had. This young man, this young boy, this is my cousin. He's always been one very straight human being. I've been telling him to come into the ministry with me. He doesn't want to come. You are getting my own, the way I'm reasoning about it. Yes, he doesn't want to come. But, somebody say but. But. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Christ, John said, I must decrease and he must increase. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, the Holy Spirit began to go down, if you know what I'm saying, on the head of John the Baptist, who had been in ministry for a very long time before Jesus came. And after a while, they removed his head. You know the story. Then he began to preach. And the Bible testified that John the Baptist did not do any mighty work. What made him the greatest of the prophets was that everything he said about Jesus Christ was true. He did not heal the sick. He did not raise the dead. The anointing that Jesus came with did not come with him from his mother's womb. You know that. It was the day John the Baptist baptized him that the Holy Spirit came on him. But the work he did in just 3 and a half years thereabout. That one alone flooded everything John the Baptist did. Now, the one he now did in a space of a few hours on the cross, are you getting my point? That's not to be compared though. Now, the one he's now doing at the right hand of the Father, do you get my point? You cannot compare yourself with somebody else. You don't know the anointing he came with. You don't know. You don't know. Like another example I like to give all the time is Moses. Moses was a happy boy. He was growing up in the palace. Then one day, he heard the call. He decided to relax and go and deliver the people. Then everything scattered. Then he gave up. At the age of 40, he left the palace. That was when he left and his life came to an end until he was 80 years old. Then, now, I'm comparing him again with Joseph. Joseph entered the palace at the age of 30 and he stayed there till he died at the over 100 years of age. Moses returned, did not enter the palace, he was in the wilderness. At the age of 80, he went to the palace to collect the people of Israel. He left. 40 years he was in the wilderness with them. But were it not that God carried his body and went to hide it somewhere, the Jews would have been worshipping his embalmed body. You know, they were Jews. They were coming from Egypt. They knew how to embalm people. They would have built a sarcophagus for that fellow. Anything they wanted, they would go to him to go and ask. What am I going to say? Even though he started at the age of 80, he outdid Joseph by far. Are you getting my point? What am I saying of these things? We said, by the spirit of a man, we bear his infirmity. Please, renounce the spirit of the world. That's my emphasis. That one died for you at the cross of Christ. That's what we are talking about. Who achieved what? Who built with that? Listen, don't let anybody, he's doing where he has built a house. He can do well and his house has collapsed. It doesn't mean anything. No, it does not mean anything. He can be doing well and never built anything. Whether we like it or not, we are Christians and we believe in the day of judgment. We believe that one day we will individually stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give account for the things that we did. And every man's work will be tested with fire. When God smokes the earth, you can be sure everything you put on this earth is going. The cars will go, but they are the first to go. Those ones burn fast. The houses will go. God does not even have to come down before the stocks go. Those ones go and come every day. They just go, they come every day. No, it's important. You know, we must not forget this. So we mustn't forget it. What is it that should be pushing a believer? That's what we're talking about. Jesus said this, I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. That is what is pushing us as Christians. The spirit of a man will bear his infirmity. The thing that was pushing us to do, to handle all the pressures of life and not give up, is because wherever we are, we have a job to do. You are getting what I'm trying to say? Wherever we are, we have a job. Let's read this scripture. Now I said we should open to Psalm 40, right? Let's just read it. Please, that's what I'm emphasizing. You know, believers, we are not worldly people. Anything that's not useful for us in pursuit of the assignment that God has given us on this earth, let's not bother with it. Don't look for an extra degree just so that they will say you went to school. If you didn't go to school, what concerns anybody? Yes, I mean, how does that concern anybody? I mean, get the degree so that they will know. Once it is so that they will know, just forget it. Yes, forget it. What do they want to know? So, look, listen. A lot of these things, there are signs that you yourself, you are not confident. Yes, you don't have it. Your self-confidence is low. That is a matter of fact. Please, you know, people say that if you get a degree from abroad, you get a better job. It's not, it's a lie. It's because you don't know what you are doing. No, as a matter of, listen, you can go and learn anything from anywhere if you need to go and learn it. Are you getting my point? But let it be because you say, okay, I want to learn this thing. I And that is the place where I can learn it best.